Turn a page in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now this is the sentence that I'd like you to take note of. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now back to verse 5. And ye know that he, that's Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Now open the page to the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now down to verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, being my first time to be here on this platform, I thought that maybe for a few minutes at the beginning of this gospel that I might tell you how I got saved. I was brought up on a farm just outside of a city called Sarnia in Ontario, and my father came from England and married a farm girl there, and they were married 5 years, and they became greatly concerned about the question that I hope concerns you and has brought you here tonight, is the question of your soul's salvation. And they began to talk between themselves, and they said, if there's a heaven to go to, we don't know whether we're going or not. And if there's a hell, we don't know whether we're going in or not either. And they actually asked the minister over, and they asked a man named Mr. Rhodes if he knew, could a man be sure that he was going to be in heaven when he died? And the man said he thought some knew, but he didn't know. And my father was quite angry at that statement. He said, you mean to say that we try to pay you our good money to tell us how to go to heaven, and you don't know yourself? How can you tell us if you don't know yourself? And so, but the man kept coming to visit them, but there was a man named Bob Sisson who came to work for my father, a man that had been in the British Army. And it was Depression days, and the man came to work for his board. And some of you folks here know this man's wife, he later married a girl named Ruth Wilson, who later became Mrs. Cecil Todd. Well, this man Wilson and my father are speaking over this same thing again, this great question. And I hope it assails you tonight. My, it assailed me, the question of going to heaven or hell. Here's a man, a real religious man, a very ungodly man. And there, Mr. Sisson said to my dad, he said, I got caught in a snowstorm one night, and he said that we had to put our horses in a livery barn, and we all went into a store and gathered there because we couldn't go any farther. And he said, a man there got up and told us all how God saved me. It's the only time I ever heard of in my life. So Bob Sisson took off with a horse down there 75 miles to Tilsonburg for a man named Gardner to find the way to heaven for my dad. My, I'm going to say, I would have loved to have met that man. A man traveling 75 miles to try to find out this great question. You know, when he came back, my dad, he said, you know, he said, I not only found out, he said, but I am saved. And I am going to heaven. Well, my dad was so angry, he wouldn't talk to them. Did you mean to say that a wicked man like you has done every sin in the book? And me, I've never done anything like that. You mean to say you're going to heaven and I'm not? Mike was very angry. The man that gave Oliver came and rented the schoolhouse there. He got my mother and dad to go. My dad was so angry the first time he heard you must be born again, he couldn't find the latch to get out of the school. My self-righteousness is an awful thing. That's the reason why I'm out here to visit a man. He's 92 years old and self-righteous as can be. You know what? When he's able to step off the end of the road, and he sins and has great trust in God but no faith in Christ. I want to tell you tonight, let me tell you, faith in Christ is the only thing that will save your soul. Well, you know, it wasn't very long. My mother got saved. My dad, too. And in that family was born 11 children. Whole gang of us. And I was the second from the bottom. And I loved fun. And perhaps I was going to, and I still do. You know what? Maybe that was my downfall, but I always had this in my mind. Because, you know, when my dad got saved, he became a reality, wasn't it? He used to, every single morning, the whole 11 of us around the table, and he got the Bible out and read a chapter, and then he got us all down on our hands and knees, and he prayed that God would save us from hell. I remember one of the statements he made. He said, I would shoot out my boys and girls. He said, had nothing in this world and had God's salvation, that they were the poorest farmers in the world. Well, you know, he did this. They all got saved. And I wonder, as a result of that man's faith, something like what the scripture says about Moses, says, by faith Moses perished, or by faith my parents taught me God's salvation and made me understand that was a real thing to be saved. And I don't hope that you understand it is such a thing. Well, a man named Mr. Joyce came along there when I was a young fellow for gospel meetings. And I liked that man. And I remember how he preached. One night on a Tuesday night on January the 14th, 1941. Now that's a long time ago. But I remember preaching so well that night, and I thought he was preaching just for me. And I began to listen all for myself. And you know, I got a desire in my soul that night. I said, if there's salvation for me, I want it tonight. And I desired it with all my soul. And I went outside and I went right by all the boys, all the girls, and over to the cup. When I got home, the man got this. Mr. Joyce came home, and of course he stayed with us. He tried to point me to Christ, but I knew all the scriptures he read. And he said, if the scriptures can't help you, I can't. He laughed. Am I going to tell you? It was an awful dark time. There I was. I thought, well, if he can't save me, there isn't anybody else to preach like he can. There isn't anybody else who knows his Bible like he does. What am I going to do? And you know, he got the Bible over to Romans 10:9. I just happened to glance down at it, and I noticed the last part of it says that in the first part it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I thought, I believe that. And look at what it says. Thou shalt be saved. And you know, I understood for the first time why God promises me salvation through Christ's death. Why, you know, that night, as a little young fellow, almost 15 years old, I had eternal life. I trusted the Savior. You know, it was good then. It's been good through the years. It's 47 years ago. You know, 47 years on the road to heaven. And it won't take another 47 to put me there. My everyday has become more precious, this salvation. And tonight, why I've read three scriptures with you, very simple ones. And in this first verse we read, that he was manifested what for? To destroy the works of the devil. You know, Eisenhower in the last war, when it looked like everything was against us, when the whole world was trembling, you might say, under the powers of Germany, and everybody was afraid of what was going to happen, Eisenhower said, you know, he said, to have a true valuation of the power of the enemy is to win the war. My friend, I want to tell you, this is the same thing here tonight. Whether you understand it or not, this is what Christ was manifested for, to destroy the works of the devil. And tell me, what is the works of the devil tonight? You know what it is? In straight, plain language, the devil wants you to have. The devil wants to see you to lose your soul. And that's why tonight in this world, the devil, the scripture says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, in whom the godless world is blind in the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. Did you know today? He's blind in the mind, and he's the enemy of every person. And his great object is to keep them from getting God's salvation. How does he go about this? And mind you tonight, his tactics have never changed. And you know what his great work is? The work of deception. And in the first place, this is just exactly what he did in the garden. He deceived our forefathers. And you know tonight, when you understand that you're not in this meeting, and you're not saved, you're deceived. And you're deceived in a number of ways. You see, in Psalm 90 it says, so teach us to number to apply our hearts to wisdom. So teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And there's none of you here tonight, not likely, listening to this gospel that I'm preaching to you tonight and telling you the way of salvation, and you're listening like if this was going to be your last night. But really, that's what the scripture would teach us, that we, if we're going to apply our hearts to wisdom and listen the way we should to the gospel, we should listen like the last time we're going to listen to it, and I should preach it like it was the last time you were going to hear it. You say, well, why do you preach like that? You know why it is? Because I'm not really a preaching man very much. I'm a farmer in Ontario, but I have preached the last time to a number of people. The last time. And I look down on their face just the way I'm looking down on your face tonight. For the longing desire to be saved. I remember one night I preached in a verse, he that hath the Son hath life, and that's all I preached for. There was a dear young man sitting in the front seat, almost down about where this man's sitting, a man named Jim Harper. He's a little deaf. And after the meeting, I said to Jim, I said, well, Jim, what does it mean to you? And I always remember what he said. He said, half means God. The next day, Monday morning, his mother called me. She said, Chad, she said, Jim just died this morning. Sit right now. He's sitting beside me on the couch. In his bedroom, he stuck a little verse in the mirror, and it said, it isn't enough for me that Jesus died and rose again for me. Dear Jim, that simple sort of a soul, what was it? He listened the last time to the message, and he said, half means God. Why tonight I hope you're listening like it's your last opportunity? The scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but this is why this is the work of the devil, is to blind you to the urgency of the message. I read a little while ago that a real true preacher of the gospel, the greatest asset he has is to have a true apprehension of the terrible calamity of a man losing his soul for eternity. And today I hope that you get a true apprehension of what it would be for you to lose your soul. For if you get a true apprehension of what it means to be lost forever outside of God's love, you know what? You'll not be long in your sins. It says, remember my verse, I want you to go away with this ringing in your ears tonight. So you lay in your pillow tonight, that the subtlety was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And you, I want you to understand that there's a trap waiting for you. It says in Proverbs chapter 2, I believe it is, in vain is the snare set, is the net set in the sight of any birds. You see, there, what has happened to you is you've been deceived and blinded. And you think that all is well and all is wrong. And I was thinking the other day that, you know, you might say that the whole world is geared not to give you 5 minutes time to stop and think for yourself. And you just think that. If it isn't the radio, it's the television. If it isn't the television, it's the newspaper. And if it isn't the newspaper, it's the family. And if it isn't the family, it's what the family wants to do. Always keep the man with mind and blood. Don't let him try to stop with it. So, did you take 5 minutes this week to think about your soul and where you need to turn it? 5 minutes. Out of the 168 hours of the whole week, to think about where your soul would be. And I'd like your soul that none of you get good advice. Than us. You know why it is? The enemy's being successful. The enemy is being successful. In carrying you down the wrong way. And it's going to make you lose your soul for eternity. You say, why would you preach like this? You know why? I taught Sunday school for years and years. And I had a Sunday school class of about 10 boys. And I loved those boys like they were my own. And many times, I taught those boys in tears. I remember one Sunday, especially one Sunday afternoon with them all gathered around them. There's boys and boys and boys. There's nothing I like better than a boy about 12 or 14 years old. Full of life, full of vigor, full of fun. I remember I told them, I said, look boys, if you don't get this God's salvation, lucky you'll never reach 21 years. You know something? 4 of those boys never reached 21 years old, and another one that actually never came to Sunday school that I had contact with never did either, and they all died by my desk. What happened? They were deceived by the enemy. There's an enemy. I'm going to tell you, this enemy's been used the same tactics for a long time. And what did he do? And he's winning. We were having some meetings just lately in Windsor. I was with my boy there. I had to take place with another lad. There was a man, a young man, 23 years old, coming there named Bob Fletcher. And Bob said, going out of the meeting to me, well, I'm going to get saved. I know your chances are awful slim. What do you mean? Well, it's hardly any to be saved. I said, the chance of you getting saved are very slim. I said, do you think it'd be 1 in 10? Oh, I wouldn't want to think that. Do you realize tonight, the chances of you getting saved are very slim? That's why when the man came to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13, you remember what he said? Lord, are there few to be saved? And the Lord said, strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, seek to enter in, and shall not be able. What's he pointing out to? He's pointing out, look, there's many going to miss it. But really, that's not the question at all. You make sure you get it. Why, what's it for? The Lord Jesus was manifested, what for? To destroy the works of the devil. And apart from this destroying works of the devil, you'll never get it. Now then, the next verse says, and ye know that he was manifested, what for? To take away our sins. Mark tonight, I wonder if you've got any realization of your sins. Of your sins. I want to tell you it's your sins that stand between you and God's heaven. I want to tell you again, did you ever stop to consider that God would sooner let a whole world go to hell than let one sin into heaven? Tell me, friend, where are you going to go? People today got a very, very light idea of what sin is. And I want to point out to you tonight, your sin is against God. And what is sin? I took a Sunday school class one time and I asked a girl this. I asked the whole class, you know, I can hardly get an answer. And I asked some of the older folks too, they hardly get an answer either. Until a little girl, she looked up in the back of a Bible, like a recording in the back of a Bible, shot up her hand and she said, sin is a willful transgression of God's law. I said, you're so right. Sin. So sin is against God because you broke, God gave the law and you broke it. And sin has shut you out of heaven. I took a Sunday school class a while back and I looked up five words in the Bible to describe what sin is. And they all start with you. And it makes a pretty good Sunday school class. Unclean. And I asked the children what each one of these words meant. Unclean means you're dirty. That's Isaiah. Remember it says we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. Then again, in Romans chapter 3, you remember it says, we're unprofitable. And to explain that, you have to say, well, what's unprofitable? Well, you don't know as well as I do that when you clean your garage out, you turn to the other children with you, you say, well, keep that, that's valuable. And you look at another thing, you say, well, that's of no value, throw it out. And see, it makes a very good explanation of what sin does. You know what sin has done? Sin has made you of absolutely no value to God. No value to God. There isn't a thing about you that's of value to Him. Across from me, about a mile from my home, not even that, was a great big dump. These trucks go by every day. You know what it is? They're carrying all that was no bag. I want to tell you, God's going to be garbage dump. For all sinners that have no value to Him. You know what? So, my friend, and I know what it's called. Sin makes men of no value. Now again, further, it says they're ungodly. Ungodly or godless without God. Then again, it says that they're unrighteous. And if you're not right, you're all wrong. And I want to tell you lately, if you're not saved, you're all wrong with God. You have no right. No claims with God. None whatever. You're all wrong. And then again, it says you're unjust. I took a young couple to a gospel meeting one night and I used those very words and I spoke the whole meeting on them. I remember the girl who went out and they never heard the gospel before. And they were both, well, she was a Greek Catholic and he was an ordinary Catholic. Neither one of them really anything. I met these people and they became very friendly to me and invited me to their wedding and everything else. And then I took them to a gospel meeting. And after I spoke like that, they go and they got in their car and I remember her saying it. She said, "Jeff," she said, "are we really that bad? Are we really that bad? You see what's wrong tonight? The God of this world is blind and blind. But when you begin to see what you are, revealed by the scriptures, you know what you'll say? Thank God he was revealed to take away our sins." Why tonight I'm going to tell you a week of this great fact that he was manifested what for? To take away our sins. To take away that which bars us from heaven. And the Bible says in 2 Peter, and Peter, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And this is what he came for. What for? To take away that which bars you from heaven. To take away that which shuts heaven's door and open it. And to give you eternal life. Well, what a salvation. He was manifested for this very purpose. I suppose that this is the last thing you like to think about is your sin. And the last thing a man wants is to believe the truth. I remember back a few years ago, I was in Rochester, Minnesota with my brother that I like best. That man had cancer at 40, he was all 45 then, he had 10 children. I was sitting in his room there because he was alone there and I had been there all week. I tell you, it's quite an experience to be in a city where you know no one, and to live in a hotel, and to get out in the morning and see junk. Go back and have your dinner, go back and see him again. Go back at night again. And the man was in real agony, so sick. And I remember that morning, in came this man, Dr. Martel, and it was said that he had seen more cancer patients than any other man in the world. He had 5 other doctors with him. He came to my brother, his wife Alma was there, but I was there, and Paul was there. He looked him over and there was a big silence. He said, "John," he said, "as far as medical science is concerned, there's no hope." You could have heard a pin pop in that room. What's wrong? There's no hope. I want to tell you tonight, apart from this gospel that we're preaching, and apart from why Christ was manifest in this world to be the Savior of the world, there's absolutely no hope for you. And no hope for me. So, the next morning I was back in there again. Here's John. Die. He said, "Shad," he said, "all night long," he said, "there's been a verse going through my mind, I don't know where it is." He says, "there's a verse somewhere in the Bible, it says that God wants to be just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus." Oh, I said, "John, that's easy. That's Romans 3. By the very same book that's chapter that says we're unprofitable and no use to God. It says that you may be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. You know any better message than this? I don't. You know I've been wrestling in this for 47 years? I throw it in the great fire. He was manifest and what for? You know, everybody that's got this, you might say, they feel sorry for those that haven't got it. That's what empowers us to go around and speak to people about it. Why, it'd be almost criminal, wouldn't it, to see a blind man approach you and cliff and not go and get a hold of him and say, "Stop that. There's danger in that." Well, that's just about the conditions, isn't it? You're marching on with your sins, and you're going to perish eternally. And we're here tonight with a message that can save your soul for heaven. What was it that says that Christ is manifest as a woman, taking away our sins? You know, in the last scripture we read together, we read there of what sin does. It says there that we might live through him. You see, and the opposite to living in him is to dead in sins. And Ephesians chapter 2 is probably the worst description there is of a man in his sins. Dead. A dead man is no use to God. You neither want to take it. As far as you, as God is concerned, you're just a dead corpse. I read a while ago that sin has made this world like one huge graveyard. And the only way out is death. You know that? Stay with me for days. I went amongst men that thought, oh, the graveyard. Men all around me going with me. Men all around me with their eyes behind me. And the great remedy is there. And nobody sees me. And nobody else. My tonight, could I but stir your soul tonight? That he was manifest in what world? He destroyed the works of the devil. That he was manifest to take away your sins. And he was manifest that you might start to live through him. My, what a message. If you don't live through him, you'll be eternally dead. You'll die eternally. And you'll perish eternally. I wonder what you're going to do tonight with this great message. See, it's set before you again and again. And I don't know if this is the first time you hear it. But what has happened? You know what's happened? You fail to realize the urgency of the matter. I preached quite a bit with a man named Jim Martin. He told a story one night of a man in London, England, in Vienna, that he went to hell and never intended to be there. This man was a lawyer, an educated man, and another brother was a lawyer too. And the man didn't go to work the next day. And when his brother came to see him, he said, what's wrong with you? Well, he says, you know what? I mean that I was dying. I died and I went to hell. Oh, he said, that'll never happen to you. Oh, yes, he says, look. He said, that dream's so real to me, so I'm not a liar. You see what happened? You know what happened to your man? You got that salvation. You see, I'm afraid tonight you know what's not going to happen. You're going to land on the wrong side and never repent. You see, you might say that when people are faced with this great battle, when you go in your Bible and you can see the type of men that were faced with this great matter when the Lord was here. And he put his finger right on the very thing that was keeping him from this. You remember the ruler, the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's as he came running. And he kneeled down and he said this, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord just put his finger on a poor cell without action. Come and follow me. You know what happened? The man, in everyday life, he took his daily own step. He gained it. The Bible says that he made a profession and went away. You take, Naaman in the Old Testament, the picture of a self-righteous man. In my hearing, he was the message, there's a remedy in Samaria. little angel went to God, that made my Lord one with the prophets of Mary, and he was healed of his leprosy. Why, the man's greatly concerned, what's wrong with him? But I'm going to tell you what the prophet says, go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. What's he thinking of this? Is he going to do it the right way? You know what happened? The rest of the man was going to go. Why? Because he was being stripped of all that he thought he was. This was so simple to come this way right now. This man has to take everything off. This man's being stripped of everything. And they got all the ears. That's what's wrong with you. You need to be stripped. You see, really, we, all of us alike, we really judge ourselves as to what we are by society we're in, by the position we hold, by the money we have, the street we live on, or our status in the school or in the college where we are. Why, we all judge ourselves by that. But tonight, let's strip ourselves of everything. Like Naaman, taking all this off. His big coat of colors, his all his achievements, take it all off. Am I going to hear stripped and distrustfully of everything that you think you are? And we bring you into the mirror of this world, and into the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more than a whole bunch of us today. Nothing more than sinners. Some of us saved by grace, some of us not. Strip, you know, we get a pretty good idea of ourselves. Oh my, this is a very lovely thing, this gospel. It brings you down to the very bottom of the world. It says, productive. It says that in while we were yet without, in that while we were yet without strength, in due time, what? Christ died. What level do you bring yourself on? You've got to come in on the bottom line and you're not coming in the top. See, if you're not guilty, if you're not guilty, you don't need to be justified. If you're not lost, you don't need to be found. If you're not without Christ, or without a Savior, you don't need a Savior. This last verse was read. That God sent His Son into the world before to be the Savior of the world. To deliver you from the penalty of sin. And so my question, why does this salvation tonight? It can be yours. But I want to say that. You can only have a one glance. And on one thing, that you are the ungodly, that you are the sinner, that Christ died to save. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying, a worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he could save you tonight. Tonight, this is, you realize you need. Do you realize that tonight you need to be saved worse than you ever did? And do you realize tonight that you may be nearer losing your soul than you are the one? Or that this is what Christ was manifest for. What for? To take away your sin. He was manifested what for? To destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested that you might live through him. And he was manifested what for? That he might be worshipped. Tell me, if you lose your soul, will you ever be able to blame God? It won't be a man that ever be able to raise you choosing faith. Point your thoughts and say that there wasn't salvation for you. Tonight, you as an individual, in this very gospel movement, have pearled through faith in Christ. Come to Christ, God will save you. Save you for eternity. Make you happy, and you'll begin to live this new life. Once I hear it's not a drifter, it's a happy life to live.